Well, this morning we're coming to Mark chapter 4, the scripture that David read for us a few minutes ago. And we have here in this closing section of Mark chapter 4, we have a few parables, and then we have this incident in the disciples' lives and also in the life of Christ where Christ stills the storm. And I'm going to summarize these incidents under three headings this morning. I'm going to begin by talking about the light shining. Then we're going to talk about the seed growing. And thirdly, we're going to talk about the storm raging. Because these are kingdom parables. And then they feed into how the people of the kingdom live out their lives in terms of having trusted Christ, what then? And we see here that this is just not some academic study. It's just not something that you come and you say, that's very interesting, thank you very much, we'll move on to the next thing. But this is something that is meant to change how we live and something that is meant to impact us on a day-to-day basis, particularly when things are not good in our lives and storms enfold us and we wonder in the middle of it all, where is God in the middle of whatever trial we may be facing? But before we get to that, let me just talk about the, first of all, the light shining, and that is in verse 21. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it up on its stand? Now, this is a reference to an oil lamp that would have been used in Bible times. Little oil was filled with lamp, but there was a wick, and the light wasn't put under a basin or put under a bed. It was put up on a stand on a high place. Because when a light is up in a high place, then it gives light for everyone to benefit from. And Jesus here is speaking about his own, about himself. He is speaking about the fact that when he came into the world, he didn't come into the world to be hidden away. This wasn't done in a corner, as Paul said, this work of the kingdom. This was done in a public way for everyone to see, for everyone to acknowledge, that no one could say, I didn't know, I didn't see, no one told me. When Christ was crucified, for example, Christ was literally put up on a stand. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, because by looking to him you get life, everlasting life that lasts and that begins in this world and then spills over into all of eternity. So this light was put up on high. The hymn we sometimes sing goes like this, lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. And whoever follows me, Jesus said, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To have Jesus is to have the light of the world, the light of God, and the light that is a lamp, a light to our paths and a lamp for our feet. And Jesus here, as he speaks in these terms, he says, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. It's all been brought out into the open with his coming into the world. No one can say, I don't know where God is. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to know where God is, you find him in Jesus Christ, particularly in his death upon the cross. Lynn and I have been watching on the iPlayer a couple of times the last few weeks, David Attenborough's Wild Isles. Some of you may have seen it. It's a program about the wildlife of the British Isles, and it's been amazing when you watch that program how many animals prefer the darkness to the light. Rabbits, for example, go down burrows, as do puffins go down burrows. Bats live in caves. Adders go into holes. Owls come out and fly at night. Animals, so many of them, prefer the darkness to the light. And so often for us as human beings, we prefer the darkness to the light. That's the effect of sin in our lives. We don't want to be found out. We want to stay in the dark. We don't want the light coming in to unsettle us. But the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And Jesus here, when he describes himself as a lamp put up on a stand. He is describing himself as the lamp of God, lighting up the world, lighting up lives who look to him. And none of us can say, when we think of Jesus Christ, well, I didn't know, no one told me, I didn't see it. You do see it. It's there. In him on the cross. And the three-hour darkness that descended upon him, Jesus took the darkness. He took the judgment of God so that you and I, by looking to him, could have light. I wonder, do you have that light today? Or are you keeping it at arm's length? You're like a rabbit going down a hole. You'd rather not have your life disturbed, or like a puffin hiding in a burrow. But Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. So a light shining is the first thing that comes out here. Then we move on to these two parables about seeds. The first one is the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, and I've called this the seed growing. The parable of the growing seed gives me hope as a minister of the gospel, and it should give you hope when you're seeking to witness people to people about the Lord. Because often when we try to witness to people about the Lord, often when I'm seeking to preach, you sense that people aren't interested, or your work colleague, you sense they're not really wanting to hear what you're trying to say. They're maybe even antagonistic, and you come away and you think, I just didn't get the right words there. I wish I'd said this, or I wish I hadn't said that. But what you don't know is what God will do with that little word you say for him. Jesus compares it to planting a seed in the ground. You plant the seed, you water it, and then you leave it. You go home and you go to bed. But underground, there's a work going on. There's a root that is growing. There's a shoot that is heading for the surface of the soil. And before long, that shoot breaks the surface, and eventually there's grain to be harvested at harvest time. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that when a seed is planted, it's God who makes it grow. God's power is operational. As Paul puts it, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And this is great encouragement, this parable to us today. Not to give up teaching our children, for example, the Bible. To water your words with your prayers and see how God makes it grow. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, those of you who are Bible class leaders, those of you who are parents. Or others who seek to witness to work colleagues or customers, and you're discouraged, and what you say seems to have so little effect. Keep on speaking, because God says, I have many people in this city. And who can tell what he will do with something that seems to be so small and so insignificant? Hugh Palmer is a Church of England minister, and he tells of how in his student days at college, a friend took him along to hear different preachers, the best of preachers at that particular time. But Hugh Palmer says that for him as a young man, it just went in one ear and out the other. But this Christian friend that he had, the thing that really spoke to him about this Christian friend was how generous he was in terms of what he said about other people. He wasn't critical of them. He didn't undermine them, or he wasn't sarcastic about them. He genuinely treated people generously. And for Hugh Palmer, this spoke to him because he found himself narking about different people. He couldn't stop. But this Christian friend was such an influence upon him. It spoke to him, so he kept going to the meetings that the Christian friend was inviting him to. At the end of one meeting, him and his Christian friend were having a cup of coffee. And his friend said to him, well, what did you make of tonight? And again, he kind of said the same thing that he said every time he heard one of these great preachers of the day. Great preacher, great speaker, that man. And then his friend said this, Hugh, you've never really said, where do you stand with Christ? And Hugh Palmer tells about how that was the question that found him out. Where do you stand with Christ? Just a simple few words. But that night he went home, he got down beside his bed, and he asked the Lord to forgive his sins and to come into his life. And he says the next morning, he tells this in the Wycliffe magazine. It's actually on the table. I got a pile of the latest Wycliffe Bible translation magazines, and this little story's in it. So if you want to reread it for yourself, take one on the way out today. There's a pile of them there. He says how he woke up the next morning, having asked the Lord into his heart, and he said, next morning when I woke up, I knew I was a Christian. And he went out and he bought himself a big black King James Version Bible, because that was the thing to do in those days. But you know, it was just a simple word, planted by a friend, Hugh. What do you think of Christ? And often it is the simple things, isn't it, that God uses. And like a little seed, it grows. And Jesus said it's like a mustard seed. You might say, oh, I've never been to Bible college. Oh, I'm not very articulate. Oh, I just can never get the right words. Well, that's the parable of the mustard seed, isn't it? The smallest seed. The proverb at the time was that the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. Yet when it plants and is growing, it becomes the greatest of shrubs in which the birds come and perch for shade. So even a small word, don't despise it. Don't think it'll do nothing. Use it and let it be used for God. So the light shining, the seed growing. Thirdly, and finally, the storm raging. For as the parables at this point come to an end, verse 33 says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. There's a sense here the parables are coming to an end, and the ministry now is going into a new phase. And next week in particular, boy, are we going to see a new phase next Sunday, God willing, the healing of a demon-possessed man. Come back next week and bring your friends with you. But the new phase is introduced here as the disciples, having heard this parable in particular of the light that has been set up, and oh, the glory of the light set up on high, and the seed that has been planted and is putting down its roots into people's lives and producing fruit. This is just good news from beginning to end. Suddenly the disciples are plunged into a furious storm that engulfs their lives. And the Bible emphasizes this by saying in the New International Version, verse 37, this was a furious squall. Other versions have a great storm or a huge storm. Men in whom the word has been planted, God is at work, but now they're going to be battered by a storm. Remember the geography of this part of northern Israel. Lake Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. It's actually the lowest freshwater lake on earth. It's between hills and mountains, and if the wind comes in a certain direction, the wind gets funneled, and it gets stronger, and it gets faster, and it whips up violent storms, and that's exactly what happens here. So violent that career fishermen, men who had been out on this lake all their lives fishing, they believe they're going to drown. Such is the ferocity of the storm. Now, let me make a number of points about this. And the first one will come up here under number 3. It was Jesus who sent them into this storm, verse 35. Let us go over to the other side, he said to the disciples. Anyone who thinks obeying Jesus Christ and inviting him into your lives like Hugh Palmer did, that you will just have days of plain sailing and Sunday school picnics and rose gardens to walk in, ought to consider a scripture like this. It was Jesus who sent them into the ferocious storm. Following Jesus may actually land you in some serious storms that not following Jesus would not land you in. You may be filled by following Jesus with enormous fears. You may even feel by following Jesus that you are drowning. And you could even die. But such is the life of the Christian disciple. And sometimes for the believer, life doesn't go according to plan. Sometimes for the believer, life leaves you confused. And yet, it's Jesus who sent you into that storm. And that's what we're being told here, that following Jesus is not to be perceived as some sort of, somebody used the expression in the prayer, I mean, hunky-dory experience. It will be that. But then there will be the times when your life will be engulfed by a storm. And yet it's Jesus that has sent you that way. Notice secondly here under number 3 that it looked like the Lord didn't care. They were all going to drown, verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Someone listening to me this morning, you're a Christian, you're following the Lord, and you feel like you're drowning. And you're asking yourself, where is God? You feel that God is asleep, that God doesn't care about you, that he's left you. You're at your wit's end, and the cry goes up, when can I go and meet with God? If only I could find God. Where is God in the middle of this? Isn't that how exactly the disciples felt? And Jesus, by sleeping, isn't this such a human picture of the Savior here? After a busy day's preaching, he is sleeping. Here is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let's never lose sight of the humanity of Jesus Christ. But we also see here the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, because far from events being out of control, the reason he is sleeping is because everything is under his control. He can be trusted. And even when it looks like God is asleep and God doesn't care and God is nowhere, he can be trusted. He is faithful. And then the third thing under number 3, as well as having seen the humanity of Christ, we see the divinity of Christ in verse 39. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. From a stormy gale to a smooth glass with just a word. Just a word. Quiet. Be still. That's why I read from Psalm 29 earlier on, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." You see, Christ was bigger than the storm. Christ was greater than the storm. Christ was mightier than the storm. And he knew how long the wind and the waves could huff and puff, and he knew how easy it would be to silence them with just a word. Maybe you think today events in your life are out of control. Can I ask you a question? Are they bigger than God? Or is God bigger than them? Because this is showing us the bigness of God. And in our society today, we have lost the sense of the bigness of God. God has been shrunk. Fourth thing we find here is the disciples rebuked in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid?" he said to the disciples. "Do you still have no faith?" Did they really think that the water was going to drown Christ? How could the water drown Christ? He had made the water. How could the water destroy the work of God by finishing him off? Was he not bigger than the waves? The one who was on the throne of history, was he not in charge of their lives? So why weren't they living by faith? Do you still have no faith? People have listened to gospel preaching for years, and maybe Christ says to you this morning, do you still have no faith? Still. You're not trusting, you're not resting, you're not believing that Christ died for your sins on the cross. And he is able to keep your soul for time and for eternity when you commit it to him. But you still don't believe that, sir. You still don't believe that, lady. You still have no faith. He rebukes them. And sometimes we need rebuked. I need it. And we get so high and mighty, and we get so fearful, we get so full of doubts, and we need rebuked. Do you still have no faith? And as we come towards the end, there's an unexpected ending to this story. Because if you and I were writing this story, this is how we would end it. Let me suggest this ending. Because the wind died down and it was completely calm. This is our ending, okay? This is the Richard Murray ending. If I had been writing this story up, and this is your ending, this is how you would write up this story as well. Quote, the disciples turned to each other with huge smiles on their faces before embracing Jesus, that one with such power was with them. End quote. Here's the actual ending. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You see, when God is truly discovered, we're down on our faces. We're down on our faces. God is not your mate. God is not your chum. I was in a shop recently, and the boy serving me, he was buddy this and buddy that. And I was like, I'm not your buddy. Never met you before. Probably never meet you again. Buddy this and buddy that. And we think of God in those terms, don't we? He's our buddy. He's our big friend in the sky. They were terrified. And they said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Because God's holiness had come to them. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity and perfect harmony. The man who is God. The man who is different from any other man that has ever lived and ever will live. And we live in a world today that wants a docile Jesus. One who fits in. One who upsets no one. One who is nice to everybody. Who is one God in a world of many gods. A Christianity where there is just one religion in a world of many religions. But I tell you, when verse 41 says they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What this is saying is that when God comes, everybody else is on their faces. They were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And I want you to grasp this today. We live in a world of many religions. And the media are continually telling us of the world of faiths. And we have to respect other people I get that. And other people have their religions and so on. But no one else has Christ. No one else has one who died for our sins on the cross, who exercised power over wind and waves, who is the Lord of history, and who is coming back to judge the living and the dead. To be right with him matters more than anything else. And in closing, I've called this message, He is Bigger Than the Storm. Wonder, have you ever asked yourself, where do I stand with Christ? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They recognized him as Lord. The forces of nature, yet us, those impersonal forces, recognized him. Yet us, as personal people, so often fail to recognize the personal God who has come to us in Jesus Christ. And the call today he gives to you is this: quiet. Be still. Stop speaking. Stop resisting. Stop saying no. Open your life to me. Open your heart to me. Be still and know that I am God.